Daniel chapter 3, and we begin reading verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." This Nebuchadnezzar is quite a guy. I mean, he already told people that if they couldn't tell him a dream and interpretation, he'd cut them up and their families and make them put in the dung, make them a dunghill. And now he says, if you don't fall down and worship this image that I've set up, we're going to cast you into a burning fiery furnace. Not just a burning furnace and not just a fiery furnace, a burning fiery furnace. Verse 7, "Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they spake and said to the king, 'Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree,'" right? Remember, king, you made this decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, they're going to fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. King, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Oh, by the way, their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" Okay, I'm going to give you another chance. Now, maybe you didn't hear the instructions properly the first time. "If ye be ready at that, what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods." We're not going to do it. "Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." It's not going to happen. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You could see it on the outside that this tyrannical ruler was livid and irate. "Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated." Go turn it up right now. He's so mad, and he commands his captains. "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into this burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Many people have said that because of the way in which these were set up at the time, the furnace was down below, and they were almost like walking a plank and thrown down into this giant cauldron-like furnace. And so they're bound, and they're falling many, many feet down into this burning fiery furnace, to the point that the men who were taking them and trying to throw them into the furnace, the heat was so hot, they were killed. Well, back in the verse, they were bound. Verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. And he rose up in haste. He's sitting there watching this, and he gets up very quickly and spake and said unto his counselors, didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And I'm surprised that he's even seeing anybody, because the heat would just essentially incarcerate immediately individuals. And the king says, he answered and said, lo, verse 25, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, as close as he could get at least, without dying. And he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Notice this, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Those of you who enjoy going camping knows that when you sit around a campfire one night, for 3 days afterwards, your clothes and hair still smells like smoke. Well, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies so they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here we are again, shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The last couple of weeks, we've taken the time to consider the great contrast that existed between Daniel's view of life and the view of life embraced by the unbelieving Chaldeans and astrologers and sorcerers who were servants to the king. We looked at how Daniel dealt with the tension he faced and how it impacted others for God's glory. Remember when the king said, you tell me my dream and you tell me the interpretation, or else there are going to be consequences. And we looked at the contrast and how Daniel handled that situation from the other leaders, the spiritual and religious advisors of Nebuchadnezzar. And then last week we considered the vision itself. This great elaborate image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, declaring the times of the Gentiles, Nebuchadnezzar being that head of gold. Now, today, we find another tense situation. Daniel is not mentioned, and sometimes people wonder and ask, why is not Daniel mentioned? Well, the more that I think through this, I think chapter 2 and verse 49 is the key. When Daniel requested of the king and set Meshach, the king set Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel is so important. Daniel is such a high-ranking ruler and official that the king needed the empire to go on while this big image worship fest was happening. Image fest 87, whatever, 687 BC, whatever they want to, they always have cool names for these things nowadays. And so Daniel, I think, was ruling over the affairs of the kingdom and standing in for Nebuchadnezzar and doing what he needed to do. I don't know, it doesn't say, but his three friends are mentioned here. His three friends who also loved and worshiped the one true God. And these three friends were put to the test. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How would they respond? How would Daniel's three friends respond? Remember, they found themselves serving a heathen king. They found themselves ministering in the midst of a pagan culture. I think most likely many years had gone by since they were taken from Jerusalem. I think they're older now than they were in chapters 1 and 2 by at least several years. And my question to myself as I'm thinking through this is, by this time, had they softened up a bit? Has Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, softened up or loosened up a little bit, spiritually speaking, while they're in the midst of this heathen pagan culture serving an ungodly king? Had they lost their integrity that was so pronounced in chapter 1? Remember where we read in chapter 1 that Daniel and his friends purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat? Had they loosened up spiritually? Had they softened up spiritually? The answer we find in chapter 3, not at all. Not at all. Think about this. It's very likely that these Hebrew men were taken captive for the purpose, and we looked at this weeks ago, probably for the purpose of inculcating future captives into the Babylonian way of life. For years, they had been living amid this culture. Yet, I think it's obvious that they could be surrounded by this world, and they could be surrounded by this Babylonian culture, and they could embrace aspects of it to a point. They probably got to really enjoy Persian food or Babylonian food and some of those things, you know, that are okay in and of themselves, and they could enjoy some of these things to a point. But when it came to making a choice between God and anything else, when their priorities were tested, as they were here in chapter 3, they held fast to their convictions and they stood out from the crowd. They stood out from everybody else. Like us today. We live amid this world. We live amid a culture, a Western culture, specifically in which we find ourselves today. We often call it a relativistic postmodern culture. We live in the here and now, and we can operate within it, and we can embrace aspects of it. And yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, the command is clear, love not the world. And I've said this so many times here, that doesn't mean don't like things in the world. Agape not the world. That is, when a point of tension arises between putting spiritual things first or material things, our care and concern must always be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our loyalty must always be to our Lord and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, today, I'm talking to every single person here, including myself, of course. We are continually pressured to conform. It doesn't matter if you're 2 or 92. We are continually pressured to conform in day-to-day life. We want to have what others have. We want to live where others live. We want to drive what others drive. We want to dress like everybody else dresses. We even want to worship like everybody else who claims to call Jesus Lord worships. We want to conform, and the pressure is there. And the problem doesn't necessarily lie with many of these things, but with our heart and mind. The problem lies with our desire to fit in, our desire to just lay low and conform, even when to do so does not conform to what God desires of us. We come to chapter 3 and we find these three guys who, and I know this sounds trite, but I don't mean it this way, they dared to be different. They really did. They dared to be different. Now, I say this quite often also here at Grace Bible Church, we're not talking about being weird or strange or goofy. Simply different. Simply not conforming to the mindset of the culture, the worldview of the culture in which they found themselves. These men dared to be different. And so in this chapter, once again, Daniel chapter 3, we have tension. And I think God has placed this chapter in his word for a purpose. To provide us with an example of what it means to be men and women of character and integrity who dare to be different. Who put God first in all things. And that's what I want to take the time briefly with the moments we have to consider today. What does it mean to have character? What does it mean to be a young person or a man or a woman of integrity? What does that mean? What does it practically mean to stand out from the crowd and to put God first? A person of character, so we're going to see, a person of integrity sticks to his or her principles no matter what situation arises. They do what is right, but they do it for the right reasons. It goes deeper than the surface. It gets down to within a person. Doing what is right, but doing it for the right reasons. They will not bend. They will not compromise. They will not sacrifice their principles when they are challenged. On the contrary, those who are said to lack character or lack integrity compromise their beliefs when they feel it is necessary to do so. They will often bend the rules in order to reach their own goals, many times at the expense of other people. When they do what is right, they often don't do it for the right reasons, but rather for their own selfish gain. It's what I have to do to get ahead. The sad news is that today, a man, a woman, or a young person who is known for their impeccable character and their integrity is a rare find. It is. We feel today, and the culture backs this up, I think, we feel like we don't trust anybody today. We can't trust anybody else today because everybody's only looking out for number one. Yet every Christian, every believer, no matter what age, no matter what occupation, should be a person of character, of integrity, who dares to be different, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about this. This is interesting. It was a little mental exercise that I did this week and kind of gave to myself. People know you by your character. Your reputation. How often do you think about that fact, that people know you by your character? When people think of you, what thoughts come to their mind? Now, this is what's interesting. When you think of another person, when you see another person, you don't even realize it, but you automatically paint a mental picture of that person's character in your mind. When you look at somebody, this person, hypocrite, right? You look at somebody else and you say, this person, flake. I mean, can't count on him, untrustworthy. When you look at this person, now, again, you may not be, this isn't the forefront of what you're thinking, but when we do think of a person or we see a person, we get this mental image of their character, that their integrity in our mind. Oh, we see another person. Oh, trustworthy. Oh, this, I can count on this person. Oh, this person is so kind. This person doesn't think about themselves. This person always looks out for the well-being of somebody else. And my point is, we can have a million different adjectives to describe the character and integrity of other people, but you are known by your character. We are known by whether or not we are men and women of integrity. And it is so important that we are known as people, as believers of character and integrity, because we are called in this world to represent Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the New Testament, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, beseeching the world in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ today. We are commanded by God to live lives of integrity in order to more effectively propagate the truth. The truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of works, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, it's so important that we understand this. Those with whom we work, those with whom we go to school, our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, they all watch us and know us by our character, and we cannot effectively represent Christ if we lack character and integrity. Now, I didn't say we can't. God can use us in spite of ourselves, and we all know that and are thankful for that. But God desires that we are people of character and integrity to accurately reflect him and to serve as ambassadors for him. I'm so thankful God gives us real life human examples of those who live lives of integrity, those whose character was tried and proven, those who stood out from the crowd when they needed to do so, so we can read about their experiences and we can say, Lord, please give me the same fortitude in this world and life. Lord, please give me the same strength as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when I am faced with the onslaught of the pressures of life to conform to the crowd, to conform to the way that the world thinks, to conform to the way that the professing church thinks today, to conform to the way that my friends or relatives or whatever think. From today's text here in Daniel chapter 3, we find several characteristics of a person of character or integrity, characteristics that we must emulate, even if that might mean we're going to stand out from the crowd and we're going to be different. We find that men and women of character and men and women of integrity, number one, will honor and respect those in authority over them. Will honor and respect those in authority over them. We've seen this all the way from chapter 1. We have seen Daniel, and now we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego always responding and answering to those in authority over them with dignity and respect. And we talk about the lack of civility that exists in our culture today. I don't think it was that much better back then when you looked at the way that Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual advisors responded to him in chapter 2. King, you're stupid. Nobody can ever do this. What are you talking about? And yet we find Daniel. We find Daniel answering with respect and civility. Notice as we get here to chapter 3, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never devising a plan to cheat or overthrow Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was the enemy who destroyed their homeland. When you think about what Nebuchadnezzar had done to these young men and Daniel and so many others, they were loyal subjects and they were hardworking servants to the king. And we say, yeah, but he's against everything I stand for. Yeah, but he or she doesn't like me. He or she doesn't know the one true God. He or she is unfair. Now, you want to talk about somebody who was unfair, didn't know the one true God, at least initially here, who was a tyrannical and a despot and all of these things? His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And we find Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel never plotting, never devising some kind of plan to overthrow him, to assassinate him. He was an enemy. He's destroyed our homeland. He's taken us captive. No, they were loyal subjects and hard-working servants to the king who, as we find back in chapter 1, who excelled in everything they did. It's as if they set their mind to the fact that we are going to be the best kind of testimony for the one true God possible. No matter how bad of a king, a ruler, a tyrant, a boss this Nebuchadnezzar is, we're going to do our best to represent the one true God. We're going to do our best, everything within our power, as we purpose in our hearts to serve the one true God and to put him first. We are going to be respectful to this guy. He may not deserve it on a human plane. And yet men and women of integrity and character who dare to be different are going to honor and respect those in authority over them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego excelled in everything they did. We see that in chapter 1. And then we find in verse 30 that they are eventually promoted. Not quite to the place of Daniel, but the king promotes them. They gave the king an honest day's work for the wages they received. We can go to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul talks to us about the importance of being honest, hardworking workers doing all things unto the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul even talks about working for employers or slave masters that were not good people to be around. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, familiar text, Paul says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers." Not just because you're trying to make the most of yourself and please someone else, because you never know, tomorrow they may be unpleased with you because of something else that they changed their mind or you did something wrong or whatever it might be. No. Here's why you obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." You know, we know this verse, we know these verses, and yet this is such a difficult thing to put to practice. Because we want to please, this is all part of the conforming. We want to please other people. We want to be like other people. We want to look like them and think like them and sound like them. And we can keep going with all of this, but it's so difficult. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, and we see this personified in Daniel chapter 3, in the New Testament, he's saying, have a proper respect toward those who are over you and do all things not to please people, but do it wholeheartedly with a single focus of honoring the Lord. Honoring the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, we can go backwards. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling," and here it is again, "in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God," oh boy, here's the hard part, "from the heart." From the heart. "With good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men." The Apostle Peter, we went through 1 Peter last year on Sunday nights here at Grace Bible Church, and we talked about the context of 1 Peter. I can't take the time to do this right now, but these believers were going through extremely difficult times. They were being physically abused. They were being maligned, falsely accused, slandered, all of these things. And yet the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle," but also to the froward. How hard is that sometimes? Well, it's not so hard when we're doing things single-mindedly as unto the Lord, fearing God and to please Him. It's really hard to do it if we're just trying to please people. So we need to ask ourselves, am I a person of integrity like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, honoring and respecting those in authority over me? Number two, men and women of integrity who dare to be different from the crowd will experience the tests and temptations of the world. Sometimes we think, oh boy, I'm a Christian. I know Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, so this is it. This is great. And we're taught this. Maybe we hear this on the TV or radio that we can expect all this blessing and prosperity, all these material things and all this constant happiness and just joy all over the place. And yet we don't see that in the Word of God. Now we see how we go through things is going to matter. But we find that men and women of integrity and character and who desire to stand out from the crowd, it won't be an easy path. They're going to experience, we are going to experience tests, trials, and temptations of the world. Sometimes this comes in the form of amusements of the world, things that are pleasant but are forbidden by God, like we have in chapter 1. Remember the meat which the king ate, the wine which the king drank, We think somehow that had to do with idol worship and sacrifice, and the fact that it would have a compromising effect on the men. Sometimes we're experiencing temptations of the world to just simply give in to the desires of our flesh, to things that God has forbidden or God has withheld from us. It's a struggle. Is it not a struggle in the world in which we find ourselves today? Is it not a struggle to give in and succumb to the pressures and the temptations, to the things of our flesh? And there are many. I don't need to list that. We all know there are so many different things that God has forbidden from us, and yet our sin nature says, yes, I want that. Give me that. Yes, I want to think this, do this. Men and women of integrity and character are going to experience the tests and the temptations and the trials. And it comes through these things that are forbidden by God. But I think what we find here in chapter 3, what's fascinating here, is this is the pressure to compromise and enjoy the ease of a feel-good religion. There's a pressure. There's some real pressure on believers today don't worry about doctrine. Don't worry about taking a stand for what the Bible says. Everybody else is believing this. Everybody else is doing this. You know, if you want to grow and thrive as a church, you have to get rid of this or set it aside or just talk about positive passages and get some really cool entertainment in your church. This is how you're going to grow. And if you just kind of want to sail along and really, enjoy the ease of a feel-good religion. Here's what you need to do. And we are facing this kind of pressure today as never before. Just do what every other church is doing. Do what everybody else thinks works. The pressure to conform to the standard of everyone else. That's quite a pressure, friends. Their worldview, their actions, their priorities. I mean, even of other professing Christians. Life would be so much easier if we just give in to the pressure and the tests and the temptations to go with the flow. It would be so much easier. That's all that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego needed to do. It's just bowing down. Just get this over with. I mean, come on. There's like hundreds of thousands of people all around here. Nobody will see. Nobody will know. It's just, maybe we'll even like it. Maybe we'll feel good. I bet I'll feel worshipful. Or no, let's go ahead and bow down and just in our mind, we'll pretend like we're bowing down to the one true God and we're kind of going through the motions. I don't know, whatever it might be. But it would have been so much easier for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They experienced the tests and temptations of the world, but they stood out. They said no. We're going to get to this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Because they were men of integrity. They were men of character. They were honoring and respecting those in authority over them, number one, and yet they did, number two, experience the tests and temptations of the world to conform, to buckle, to cave, to give in. But we find that, third thing in our text, we find is that men and women of integrity and character, those who dare to be different, are going to be noticed by others because they are different from the world. These three men were carefully watched by the Chaldeans. Notice back in chapter 3 and verse 12, they come to the king and they say, King, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Certain ones. Well, we're not going to name their names yet, but there are certain ones. Right. Not going to name names, but... Oh, okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not their gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Notice what they say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They serve not thy gods, notice this, nor worship the golden image. So they've already observed them not worshiping the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, and so they're just... they're just waiting for this opportunity to get these guys. Because they've already been watching them because they stand out. They already stand out. That's my point here. They didn't just all of a sudden come to this plain of Dura one day when they're called to worship. Yeah, you know what? We probably shouldn't do this. I know we haven't been living very faithfully the last number of years, but, you know, I just went to a revival last week and suddenly my heart's right with the Lord, and so we're not going to bow down today. No, these Chaldeans noticed this already. Hey, king, they haven't regarded your gods. They haven't worshipped your gods. And now they're not bowing down to this image. They're being watched. You are going to be noticed by others. If you are a young person, an older person, a man, a woman of integrity. Later, we're going to come to chapter 6 and find that Daniel was likewise noticed. Oh, how are we going to get Daniel? We got to get him. He's different than all the other governors. He's different than all the other presidents. He prays. He prays daily to his God. And they noticed that. It stood out. That's my point. It stood out. In the New Testament, Paul and Silas led a man to the Lord. Remember? As they were in prison. They led a man to the Lord and served as a witness to many others because of their character and their integrity. Acts chapter 16. We went through Acts a couple of years ago. We saw the account of the apostle Paul, and we see Silas, and Paul could come to the churches that he planted and come back later and say, you know me well, and you know I was transparent with you. You know my character. These false teachers are saying all this junk about me. They're spreading all these lies about me, but you know my character. You know my integrity. And people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the apostle Paul and because of Silas, and he was a man of character and integrity. And believers were built up and strengthened in the faith because of the character and the integrity of these men. Men and women of integrity and character will honor and respect those in authority over them. We see from Daniel chapter 3. They will, though, experience the tests, trials, and temptations of the world. We see that in chapter 3. They will be noticed by others because they are different from the world. We see in chapter 3. The fourth thing we see is that men and women of integrity and character will sometimes find themselves falsely accused. Oh, I hate this part. Falsely accused. You ever been slandered? Have you ever been falsely accused? The three men were falsely accused of being disloyal to the king. We find this again back in chapter 3 and verse 12. Certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, O king, they have not regarded thee. They have not regarded thee. And back in verse 8 of chapter 3, we read that certain Chaldeans came here and accused the Jews. That word in the Hebrew, accused, denotes malicious slander. They were out to get them. It's not just a matter of them saying here they did something. They were maliciously attempting to slander Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then we come to verse 12 where we just read, they have not regarded thee. That is totally untrue. It's a complete lie. These three men obeyed the king as far as their consciences would allow them to obey him. They were wonderful, wonderful, let's put it this way, employees to Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen that. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar knows they were. I mean, he promotes them. And Daniel in chapter 2, we see their character in chapter 1. They're promoted at the end of chapter 2. We're going to see that they're promoted at the end of chapter 3. Completely untrue. Sometimes those who are standing out from the crowd and daring to be different will find themselves falsely accused. In fact, we go to the New Testament and we read that all who are living godly lives, that is lives of character and integrity in Christ Jesus, this is referring to believers, will suffer persecution. And sometimes that persecution manifests itself in the form of slander and false accusation. It's the world we live in. It's the world we live in today. Men and women of character and integrity. People are watching you, and some aren't happy. Some aren't happy about it. Number 5, men and women of integrity and character will not make excuses to do wrong when the opportunity arises. Oh man, this opportunity arose here for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come up with something. I mean, think about this. Notice, I was thinking through several of the excuses or rationalizations that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have made. Now, put yourself in their shoes as much as you can here just for a minute. They are loyal servants to the king. He's a horrible guy who's done everything to destroy them in their homeland. And they're faithful and loyal to him to the extent that their conscience would allow. And so he calls them all together and says, okay, you just got to bow down to this image and worship this image. And I think of some of the things maybe we would say, and people maybe if we're not really where we need to be spiritually, and several excuses or rationalizations that they could have made that maybe we make as well. Number one, all we have to do is outwardly bow down to the image. I mean, we don't really have to worship it in our hearts, right? Wouldn't that be a rationalization? You know, let's just outwardly go through. Let's just do it. Let's just go through the motion. I don't want to die today. Okay, let's just go through the motion. Not really about, but outwardly. They could have done that. They could say, well, we're just obeying the command of the king, who's the authority over us. I mean, the evil is his responsibility, or in other words, the king made me do it. Someone else made me do it. I was just, you know, just being obedient. They could have looked around and said, everyone else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Hey, look at even our own fellow Jews. The only record we have is of these three men who refused. Do you know how many Jews are in the province of Babylon carried away captive from Jerusalem? Many, many, many. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could look around and say, hey, everybody else is doing it. I mean, including all of our fellow countrymen. They're all doing it. Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that excuse before from your kids? Well, of course. But those of us who are adults, have we ever heard that excuse from within our own hearts at times as well? Everybody else is doing it. It's what everybody does. Or maybe they could have said this, hey, we can be more effective witnesses to others in the long run as long as we just do what it takes to remain alive right now. You know, in other words, the end justifies the means. All right, let's go down, let's bow, let's worship this image just so we can stay alive longer, and then we'll save more souls. You know, this kind of thing. The end justifies the means. Or they could have said, well, you know, okay, you know, I think this Nebuchadnezzar guy, he really deserves this. He's done so much for us. We still have our heads, you know. He's promoted us. Let's just give him this one. All right, let's give him one. We'll give him this one. We'll bow down here just this one time. Or they could have said, hey, you know what? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. We're simply following the customs and cultures of our surroundings so that we don't offend anybody. I don't want to be offensive to Nebuchadnezzar and all of these gods of his and people. And we'll just go ahead and bow down and worship the image. Today, we are full of excuses as to why we are not putting the things of the Lord first in our lives. We're full of it. We're full of one excuse after the other. Why we don't read the Bible more, why we don't pray more, why we don't attend church more, why we aren't a better witness or more faithful to the Lord. A man or woman of character and integrity will do what is right for the right reasons. Therefore, they won't make excuses to do that which is forbidden by God or keep from doing what God has commanded us to do. And when we do fall and we do fail, we're going to admit responsibility and move on. Yeah, I admit it. I fell. And I'm going to take responsibility for my actions, but I'm going to move on. Men and women of integrity. But here we are. They're not going to make excuses to do wrong when the opportunity arises. I love the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't know, maybe they had the pressure to make some excuses, and maybe they had to huddle together and encourage one another and not to make the excuses, but whatever happened, we know they didn't make the excuses. Number six, men and women of character and integrity will then remain steadfast in their convictions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king, verses 16, 17, and 18, we are not careful, that is, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We don't need time to think about it. We don't need a second chance. Not gonna do it. We're not going to do it. In other words, the matter was settled in their minds. Nothing the king could say would deter them from remaining steadfast to their convictions. Their course of action was definitive. Here's a question. Why was their course of action definitive? Why did they remain firm in their conviction? And if you will remember, it all began with chapter 1. It all began with their decision as they purposed in their heart to put God first in all things. I know it's referring to Daniel in chapter 1, but I think all four of them really made this commitment to the Lord, the one true God. This steadfastness will manifest itself in an outward demeanor of calmness amid fear or anxiety. You see, these three men, they never told the king off. These three men didn't do that kind of thing. They're steadfast in their convictions, and to do this would have ruined their testimony. On the contrary, these men calmly stated their course of action. I mean, think about what they could have said to the king here and ruined their testimony like that through their tongue. They didn't. They remained calm. They stated their course of action, and they remained steadfast in their conviction and put their lives in God's hands. We serve the one true God who can deliver us from this. And you know what? I love it. Even if he doesn't, but if it not, verse 18, be it known unto thee, O king, no matter what, we're not going to serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that you set up. Men and women of integrity and character are going to remain steadfast in their convictions. And finally, here's the good part. Men and women of character and integrity who dare to be different will experience the approval of God. Isn't this what we're living for? To glorify him and someday hear, well done, thou good and not successful, not popular, not wealthy, thou good and faithful servant. Although their stand for the truth opened them up to humility and ridicule and slander by the enemies and those around them, God honored their character and their integrity. They did experience a fiery trial, but they passed with flying colors because of God's miraculous hand in this instance. Now, we can't expect God to miraculously deliver us from a burning fiery furnace today were we to remain faithful to him. But he does promise in the New Testament the grace to see us through whatever he would have us endure. The three men didn't die from the fall or from the fire. On the contrary, Nebuchadnezzar promoted them in the province of Babylon once again. And their testimony forced him to recognize God, as verse 30 says, the only God who can deliver after this sort. God's working on Nebuchadnezzar all the way back in chapter 1, and we have piece by piece in chapter 2 and chapter 3. God's working on this king. Look at the result of their testimony. Had they compromised, get this into your mind, had they compromised, their reputations would have been shot, and the king would not have recognized the power and sovereignty of the one true God. Had they compromised their character and integrity? We need believers today. We need Christians. We need young, old men, women, boys, girls, young people of integrity and character who stand out from the crowd when it's necessary. By being people of integrity, God will be glorified and the testimony of truth will sound forth from our lives. As I said before, isn't that what it's all about? The glory of God, so that other people can see him in our lives and through us. I guarantee you the world is not going to see him in and through us if we are thinking, living, being just like the world around us. Which is why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider the testimony of these three men in Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Lord, may we learn from this. May we make this true and real in our own lives. And it begins, for those of us who know you as Savior, by purposing in our heart to glorify you and be faithful to you first in all things. And then, Lord, as we live that out in our lives, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but help us to keep moving forward in the right direction of fellowship with you, close to you, because of what you've done through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.